Those of you who've been around the last few weeks, I'm sure will be aware that we've been seeking to discover and to live out the way of Jesus. And we've been looking at some of the encounters that Jesus has with the Father and with the Spirit in the early chapters of Luke and Matthew's Gospel. And we're going to continue to do that. And this morning we're in Luke chapter 4, and we're looking at his encounter, Jesus' encounter with the enemy, with Satan, and with the temptations that he puts the way of Jesus, and temptations which are typical of the temptations that we all will face as we seek to follow in the ways of Jesus and follow as his servants and servants of the kingdom. So we're in Luke chapter 4, and I'm going to read the account of the temptation of Jesus, Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during these days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. What a story. And no doubt you have heard, like me, many true stories. True stories of personal tragedies. I don't even have to name them. They've been in the news this week, where the sudden outbreak into the public domain or the news of personal failure throws down or demolishes the life and the activity of a public figure or a politician. It seems that under the elaborate and the complex life, the foundations of that life were quite flimsy. And a great career or a significant responsibility is undermined by personal weakness. On the other hand, to flip that around, this story tells us that private victory precedes our public influence. I used to have the privilege, at least I considered it a privilege, on occasion to go with my friend who is a very keen sailor and had his own yacht, to go on what he described as the shakedown cruise. The shakedown cruise is the first cruise of the year when everything needs shaken down and tested. And everything that is suspect is tested to full stress level. It means that things may fall off. It means that things may happen. It means that items on the boat may fall apart. And ultimately, it could mean that there is a small sinking that follows. I have to say that every shakedown cruise I went on was successful, and we were rewarded with a good curry at the end of it. I want to suggest that this moment in the wilderness is a shakedown moment for Jesus, where everything in his inner person is stress tested to the max. And he emerges from this shaking a victor not simply in the public realm, but in his personal and private world. Private victory for Jesus and for all of us precedes our public service. And just as we look at this, I want just to catch a couple of things as we dive into the passage. The first thing that really strikes me is the value of the wilderness or of the desert. I don't know about you, but desert brings a certain image to my mind. It's the image of barrenness or of drought or of difficulty, the place where nothing has life or grows. But in Scripture, there are other themes that the desert brings to us. Wilderness is not simply a place where there is nothing. Wilderness is a place where things happen. Indeed, in the Old Testament, it's during the wilderness that God's people are formed as the people of God under the leadership of Moses. And it's interesting that Jesus refers to that story when he comes back at the devil with these quotations, which are from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the book that is produced by living in the desert. And so I want just to suggest that the wilderness for Jesus and for all of us is a place for soul work. To follow the way of Jesus into the service of Jesus means journeying into the wilderness, if you like, of our souls, encountering the power of Christ and the Spirit in our inner selves. And that is expressed here as Jesus confronts the enemy in the wilderness. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11 tells us that we're not unaware of his schemes. We know how to deal with him and ensure that he doesn't outwit us. Wilderness is this place of encounter with ourselves, but also with the enemy. And there's a great history of God's people choosing to go into the wilderness. People like Antony of Egypt, who kind of started the trend for getting into the desert. Places where we are formed by encountering God in the reality of who we are. People who have understood that wilderness removes some of the props from our lives, that we might depend wholly in the Lord. Maybe it's time for you and I to step into the desert. Sometimes we need to choose to do that. We need to find places of wilderness where we are pushed to depend upon God, or where we give ourselves time to encounter him. Maybe the desert for you might be a desert of digital disconnection, where you switch off your phone or whatever, where you cut off the Wi-Fi. Well, don't cut it off, just switch it off. The Wi-Fi, you may need it again. But remove distractions. Find a space for your head. It strikes me that Jesus actually spent his time fasting for 40 days in the desert. Fasting is a way, a spiritual discipline that enables us to disconnect from that very enjoyable and necessary feature of our lives, food. It helps us to depend upon God. It gets us into the wilderness. So we need to step into the wilderness. And sometimes wilderness finds us. The wilderness of loss, of a difficult season in our lives, of a tough time. Or a hospital bed can become a wilderness that enters into a sacred place. Wilderness is a place for soul work. And wilderness is also a place of the Word. Wilderness comes at so many different places, doesn't it, in the story of God dealing with his people. Think about Jacob at Bethel, Moses by the burning bush, Aaron in the tabernacle, all wilderness encounters. Places where God speaks in a powerful, powerful way. I was interested to discover that the word for desert or wilderness in Hebrew, the word midbar, has the same root as dabar. Now, you knew this, but I'm just catching you up, or I'm catching up with you. The word dabar means word or thing, and it has the same, and the word midbar, desert, has the same letters in Hebrew as medabar, speaking. So it's an association, a kind of sound association with the word desert and the word listening. I guess in kind of the same way as in English, desert and dessert are like the same kind of resonance. But desert has this association with God speaking. It's a place where we hear the still, small voice. And Jesus goes into the desert for a contest over the word. Which word, whose word, will control and direct his life? Whose word will we trust? Will it be the enemy, or will it be the word of the Lord? Israel, of course, failed to hear God's voice in the desert. Hebrews 3, verse 15 tells us that today, listen as he speaks. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the desert, for which once heard and rebelled, was it not all who came out of Egypt under Moses? Wilderness is a place to hear, and we need to create those places, those environments, where we clear the channels and listen to God. Wilderness, it seems to me, in this passage, is also a place of conflict. It seems that the Holy Spirit directs Jesus into conflict with the enemy. I don't know what you feel about that. I don't know how you feel about the Holy Spirit maybe pushing you or me into a conflict with the enemy. Does that feel like a bit of an ambush? Does it feel like a little bit inappropriate for the Holy Spirit to send us into a conflict with the enemy? As I thought about that this week, it struck me that it's the kind of thing we don't expect the Holy Spirit to do, but it's exactly the thing that the Holy Spirit does. And sometimes we don't expect the Holy Spirit to lead us into spiritual battle because we have a perception that the Holy Spirit is not as powerful as the enemy. But the reality is that the power of the Spirit is so immense and so empowering of our lives that when he sends us to enter a conflict with the enemy, guess who wins? Guess where true authority really lies? It's the devil that has to worry when God's people are taken hold of by the Spirit. And so this happens in the desert. The wilderness is a place for our souls to be transformed. The wilderness can be a place where we hear from God. And the wilderness is a place where we can enter into spiritual conflict and win the victory. And that conflict looks like temptation. It does for Jesus. And as we look at this story, this happens right at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, immediately after he has pronounced the blessed Son of the Father and filled with the Spirit, he is sent into the desert. And it's as if Jesus is being prepared, shaken down, and tested for the ministry that is to come. And I want to suggest that just as this temptation prepared Jesus for ministry, so these temptations are the temptations that we experience when we serve Christ and that we need to deal with as we follow him. So let's look at these three temptations. I want just to, again, this is my book review this morning. I want just to highlight this book, In the Name of Jesus, by Henry Nguyen. Anything that's useful that you get from here is either from the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, or Henry Nguyen. And I just want to recommend this really great book, In the Name of Jesus, Reflections on Christian Leadership. It's basically a reflection on the story of the temptation of Jesus. So the first temptation is a temptation to turn stones into bread. Or as I've described it there, the temptation to perform. Now, Jesus has been 40 days in the desert. He is a young guy and he hasn't eaten. He will be starving. He has had a 40-day starvation fast. And I'm not here to tell you that food is a bad thing. Food is a good thing. I enjoy some food, as you probably have noticed. But God made us to need and to enjoy food. The temptation is not about eating. The temptation is about performing an act that will provide for his own needs. And I want to suggest that one of the most powerful temptations that we have as we seek to serve Jesus is that we perform for ourselves. You know, the drive to do, the impulse to performance is one of the most powerful drives that we have within us. It's necessary to survive, isn't it, sometimes? It's a good thing to be ambitious. It's important that we work hard and we do things to deliver the goods. Activism is not always wrong. But there's a destructive temptation that can get into our souls when our whole self-worth, when our whole value is based on producing the results. And we live in a culture, don't we, where our value is so often measured by what we do rather than who we are. And that taps into this lie of the enemy, that I'm only good, I'm only appropriate and feel right about myself when I have achieved certain results in life. And it may be that you have a checklist. I'll feel really good when I've cleaned the house. I'll feel much better when I've reached that next grade in the ladder. I'll feel much better when I've done this particular activity. And we are driven by this activism and this performance that somehow we hope will make us feel safe and secure. Some of us are driven to perfectionism. Some of us are driven to obsession. Some of us are driven by a fear of failing. And our serving, even our serving of the kingdom of God, can just simply then be all about ourselves. It can be about me feeling good about what I've done. It can be me feeling that I've helped somebody. It can be me feeling that I've fixed somebody. And in the end, I'm just trying to make stones out of bread. We perform for ourselves to satisfy sometimes the needs in our own souls. We perform for others, don't we? We create ministries of making bread. Serving needs is virtuous. It's honorable, isn't it? If Jesus could just provide bread by a word of command for everybody, then world hunger would be solved. Everyone would be happy. And we would all live wonderfully ever after. But we create ministries, the temptation to create ministries that answer needs, that just simply plug gaps. In my early days of ministry, we were advised and taught that we were to discover the needs of a community. And then we were to find, when we found that need, we were to minister to the perceived needs, the felt needs of people. And once we'd ministered to the felt needs of people, then we could tell them what they really needed, which was Jesus. I guess, unfortunately, people still continue to have felt needs. And the desire for God's people to answer those needs and just do stuff for people is there. I mean, that's what we're supposed to do, isn't it? Nobody complains when we do good to people. And it's not wrong to help people, but we can become so bound up in simply serving people's needs and doing good that we forget what we have come from. Temptation to perform for our, satisfy our own needs, to perform in order that we might satisfy the needs of others. And the second temptation, the temptation of power. We read about this in verse 5, where the devil leads Jesus up into a high place. He showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it stands written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Here's the devil's claim. All the earth has been handed over to me, and you can have it, Jesus. Now, if you want to see fake news, then here's the biggest fake of all. He's offering Jesus what he already has. He's offering Jesus what God has already given to him. This temptation is the raw offer of power. The devil says to Jesus, you can be in control of your own destiny. You can avoid the Father's path and plan for your life and be king in your own world. You can be in control. Control is quite appealing, isn't it? Isn't it? Yeah. Maybe for some of us. We live in this culture of expertise, don't we, and ability. And we're taught and instructed that when things go wrong, we need to control it. We need to control complex situations. We need to manage our destructive emotions. Get control. Get a grip. Find a strategy. Apply a marketing plan. Work it all out, and you will get there. Now, I'm not suggesting that it's a bad thing to be organized. It's a good thing to be organized. Chaos is not godly. just in case you didn't realize. Chaos can often damage people. But we do not serve the kingdom of God when our own insecurities lead us to control other people. And sometimes we can be driven by this real powerful desire to manage everything around about us. Because when everything else is managed around about us, we feel safe. Or we feel we know what's going on. And that's a real tendency that many of us sense in our own souls. And some folks are just driven by that desire to calm the waters and to bring control and to ensure that everything fits into place. Others of us, we like control because it gets things done. And maybe we've learned that it is by command and control that things happen, and we're waiting for an instruction and we're ready to give an instruction. And so often, we can end up in a situation where church and kingdom becomes all about just controlling people and controlling their behavior. I was recently given an article by Daphne about Aberfeldy. It's another whole story, which doesn't bother us here. But in that article, there was a story of the church in Aberfeldy in the 1930s, and how they were instructed from on high to start telling people in the community when they could work in the fields and when they couldn't work in the fields. And it was the churches were seen as being the mechanism by which social control could be exercised in rural Perthshire. And that's the heritage that we have. That's the context in which we have often been living, that we're here to control behavior. There's a temptation to control. There's a temptation to power. Power is seductive, isn't it? The power, the temptation of influence. We're easily drawn by the offer of power. We're enamored when we meet somebody that we think has power, where a letter to a politician was replied to, and we think, oh, we've had a bit of influence. We're enamored by power, political power, military power, spiritual power. And often we have that insatiable desire to be at the top table. You know, we kind of think, if we were in control, if churches were in charge of the nation, then everything would be okay. And there's this tendency to statism or nationalism, the belief that the kingdom of God would come if only we got into the right places of power. If Christians could do what they willed and what they wanted, the kingdom would come. It's not all wrong. It's just not the way the kingdom comes. Henry Nguyen again says in this book about the temptation of power, power offers an easy substitute for the hard task of love. It's easier to be God or to try to be God than to love God. It's easier to control people than to love people. I'd just like to leave that hanging. I think that is a word of challenge to all of us. It's easier to love people that we've fitted into our box, that we can manage, that sits with our lives and lifestyles. But people who don't fit us, who are not like me, are harder to love. But maybe our love muscle might grow a lot if we learn to love people who are not like us. Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." It is his authority that we serve. And then thirdly, the third temptation is a temptation of popularity. The devil led Jesus to Jerusalem, had him stand in the highest point of the temple. And he says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus here is being tempted to do something spectacular, something dramatic, which will impress people. The devil's saying, throw yourself from the temple. These people like that sort of stuff. And if you do that, they will like you and they will follow you. So here's the temptation. There is an appeal that comes from the approval of others. The opinions of other people are a heady drug, are they not? We all do lots of things. and perform lots of stuff so that people will like us, so that people will affirm us, so that people will regard us as having importance or value, or just simply that we will be part of a community, a friendship group, a church. We want to fit in. There's an appeal, a deep appeal in the approval of others. Here is the enemy's lie, the third lie that Jesus has given, that who I am is dependent on what other people think of me. Now, you know that's wrong, don't you? You know that we're dependent on God for our identity. But it's so subtle, isn't it? So easy to get into a whole repertoire of behavior that's all about keeping the people around about us happy, not disrupting the status quo in our family, not saying things that we need to say, but we know would disturb the state around us. And I suspect that some of us around here trade on approval. Some of us trade in the currency of niceness. I mean, you are nice, aren't you? And you want to be nice, and you want to be known to be nice. Maybe some of us want to be known to be really pastoral and spiritual. We want to be caring, and we fear the loss of that reputation, because that's what's keeping us in relationship with people. That's the image that we've built up. And sometimes we fail to serve Jesus because really serving Jesus means we have to confront something or to confront people. And we can't do it because we want to keep people happy. Others of us, our appeal is the appeal of our character, the force of our character. We're the alpha males and females. We're the Pied Pipers, and we love the attention and being the life and soul of the party. And we create the character of the clown, don't we? We become something. We create a whole collection of ways of behaving that draw the attraction and the attention of others. And then we have to keep it up. And even in our bad days, we have to be Mr. Smiley or Mrs. Have a Good Time. We have to keep it up. And underneath, we realize that all we're doing is playing a game to get the approval of other people. And it stops us, it diverts us from being Jesus' people, from following him and serving him and saying what he needs to say into this world. There's the appeal of approval. And there's the appeal of stardom. You know, Jesus, just leap off the temple height and people will know who you are and they will be drawn to you because you will be seen to be such a significant figure and a miraculous character. And we live in a culture that celebrates celebrity. We honor the well-known. We honor the dramatic. And we begin to believe that. I'm important if people know who I am. I only have value if I'm seen. Here I am. See me. And that was true even of the culture that Luke was speaking into. This Roman culture valued honor so highly. And people would pay money to have their names engraved in stones and statues in the towns and cities in order that they would have an honor, that they would have a reputation. And they would buy that status because popularity and stardom was so important. But you know that God's people were called to go in the opposite spirit and a different direction. They were to give honor to the poor and to the hungry. They were to elevate the humble, and they were to humble the proud. Jesus himself traded his reputation. The scripture tells us he became nothing. He submitted himself to the people who would nail him to a cross. And we need to remember that in Christ, we are not here to build our own reputations or to build our status or stardom, but we are here to elevate him and to give him the highest place. There's an appeal of approval. There's an appeal of stardom. And we're told that when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left Jesus until another opportune time. Three temptations. The temptation to perform, to do acts that would supply the needs, the temptation to power, to bring the kingdom by exercising his personal authority, the appeal to popularity, to find approval in the people around about us. We find those temptations within all of us. But those temptations were intended for a significant purpose. They were intended to ultimately drive Jesus away from the mission of God that would lead him to the cross. And Jesus, by the power of the Word of God, lays these temptations down in order that he would elevate the call of God that he'd been given to go to the cross. And I want to suggest today for all of us that these temptations are diversions, they're great pretenses that draw us away from the call of God to get to the cross. The call of God to throw ourselves into the purposes and the mission of God. The subtle temptations that drive us to satisfy our own needs and the needs of others instead of leading to the cross as needy people. The subtle temptations that lead us to our own authority and expertise rather than trusting the cross of Christ. I have no ability or authority to forgive sins, but the cross of Christ forgives us every iniquity. I have no authority personally to defeat or to confront the powers of evil, but the cross of Christ has won victory over all things. I have no authority personally to lead God's people into the kingdom of God, but God has won the victory through the cross of Christ. Let us be people who head in that direction and who resist the temptation of the enemy. And why don't we just pray for a moment? Lord, we are conscious that there are these lies of the enemy, these strongholds that divert us from taking hold of your call to be people who lay our lives down for others. Lord, we ask that where we have been caught in the trap of performance, seeking to find our own satisfaction, our own status from what we do, even trying to prove ourselves to you by our busyness or our activities or the things that we find ourselves involved in. Lord, we thank you that we do not need to perform for you, but you have already acted to win our lives. Lord, we ask that you would break into the strongholds of power in our lives, the drive that seeks to set itself up to control others, to control the conditions around about us, to control our plans and our lives and our purposes, and to control the people that we encounter. Lord, we lay that down, and we ask that you would help us to be people of your kingdom who are obedient to your commands and who seek to follow what you say to us. We pray too, Lord, just for this temptation to popularity, to people please, to do that which makes us reputable and elevates our status. Lord, would you forgive us? Would you break down that stronghold of the enemy in our lives? And would you help us to live freely for you? And Lord, we pray that as the enemy seeks to disrupt us and seeks to divert us, that we would hear the call of Christ in our lives, that he set his face like flint to the cross. And may we set our hearts and minds to what you have done for us. We thank you that in you there is forgiveness. Forgiveness for that boundness to need in our own souls. Forgiveness for that diversion to power. Forgiveness for that drive for popularity. Lord, we just pray that you would break those bounds and bonds in our lives and enable us to follow wholeheartedly after you. In the name of Jesus, amen.